You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Well, good morning, City Light Church. It is so good to be with you on this last Sunday of 2024. It doesn't feel like the last Sunday of December, temperature-wise. But it is so good to be here. Really thankful to be in worship with you today. As Pastor Matt said, with my wife Molly, we left our three kids, five and under, at my wife's parents in Raleigh last night. So we give thanks especially for that, that we were able to have 24 hours, just us. And we're thankful to spend some of that time with you. It's a gift for Molly and me to be here with you today. Personally, it's a gift for a few reasons. One, 16 years ago, I did my calculus homework in what was Starbucks over here. So it's cool to be in this space with you today. Another reason it's a gift to be with you, Miss Paula and Mr. David are our next door neighbors. And we actually learned this morning, David, they call you cowboy around here. So David and Paula are our neighbors. In fact, I was actually supposed to preach at another church in the mountains today. Mercy Hill, you guys are a lot closer to Jesus because you worship on the Sunday after Christmas. We never have church the Sunday after Christmas. So I was supposed to preach at another church in the mountains today. And a few weeks ago, found out there was some miscommunication that they had kind of double booked some things. And so I had the itch to preach this Sunday after Christmas. And so I reached out to a few pastor friends of mine, texted them, told them I was available if they needed a breather, Pastor Matt being one of those. And he was pretty quick to respond. His response was, well, I was going to say no, but Miss Paula is right here and she wants to hear you preach. So Miss Paula, thank you. Are you here this morning, by the way? Well, she ain't hearing me preach. She had a rough night. Okay, I'll have to come back, okay? But no, it's good for that reason. We love Mr. David and Miss Paula, but probably the sweetest reason, to echo what Pastor Matt said, and y'all, when your pastor says those things, he's not saying that because it sounds good to say from the pulpit. He means that with every fiber of his being. Your pastor and subsequently you as a local church family are dear, dear friends of Mercy Hill. You are partners in kingdom work to reach our city, to reach our community with the gospel. It's not preacher speak when I say it takes all kinds of churches to reach a community. And we love getting to link up arms with you to reach High Point with the good news of the gospel. Here's the big idea that we're going to lean into this morning from God's word. The big idea is this: the poverty that Jesus faced points to the poverty of spirit that you and I should embrace. The poverty that Jesus faced points to the poverty of spirit that we should embrace. We're going to look at that from Luke's gospel. We're going to pick up where Matt left off last Sunday, Luke chapter 2. So take your copy of God's word and go with me to Luke chapter 2. And in 1863, to the response of a letter from a lady named Sarah Josepha Hale, President Lincoln declared Thanksgiving to be the last Thursday of November that year. She was the one that kind of championed that to be a holiday. He declared it to be the last Thursday of Thanksgiving in 1863. And for the next nearly 8 decades, Thanksgiving was the last Thursday of November. Well, fast forward to 1939, during what was still the Great Depression, retail stores would have liked to have, they would have liked to have had a longer Christmas shopping season, but no store wanted to be that store who started advertising their sales before Thanksgiving, and they didn't want to be that store to break tradition. So to lengthen the shopping season that year, And because November that year had five Thursdays, President Roosevelt moved Thanksgiving to the fourth Thursday that year. And pretty much since then, Christmas has been associated with shopping. In fact, the average American spends upwards of $1,000 on Christmas, which is about pre-tax the average weekly salary in the United States. Now, in saying that, I'm not at all trying to be the Grinch, because nearly every night when I got home from work in December, you can guarantee there was an Amazon package on our porch. What I'm getting at is that Christmas has its beginnings not in presents, but in poverty. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 22. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him being Jesus, brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons and a partridge. And just kidding, just making sure you're awake. This was about a month and a half after Jesus was born. And Joseph and Mary did this because of what the Jewish law called for all the way back in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 12. Look at what Leviticus 12 says. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring forth to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering, one for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So Joseph and Mary, not being able to afford a lamb in that culture, meant they were poor. And even if we didn't know kind of those pieces, that piece of the story, other things give us insight into their socioeconomic status of the day. One, that there was no room for them in the inn, likely meant that they had no family, they had no friends, they had no connections whatsoever at all in Bethlehem. Number two, Jesus being born in a manger, which was a feeding trough, didn't scream top tax bracket. And three, Jesus's first visitors at there in the stable or maybe what was a cave there at the manger, his first visitors were shepherds. And they were some of the lowest of the low, some of the most outcast in society in that day. It's why we sang a few weeks ago leading up to Christmas, "Why lies he in such mean estate?" That's because Jesus, the Son of God in flesh, was poor. And 30 years later, at the start of his public ministry, he talked about the things of God and the kingdom of God and the gospel in those kinds of terms. Turn a couple pages to the right in God's Word to chapter 6. We're going to camp out. We're going to use chapter 2 as kind of a springboard to look at a few other passages in Luke's gospel. Go to chapter 6. Look at verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are what? Who are poor." Matthew's version of this says, "Who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God." Blessed in Greek literally means happy. Y'all, my kids are happy today because of all the Paw Patrol things they have. Many of those Amazon packages had Chase, Rubble, Zuma, Sky, you name it. They're happy because of the stuff that they have. Some of us this afternoon are going to be happy with a Panthers win. Some of us are going to be happy with a Tar Heel win tonight. Those things are circumstances. They're not bad, especially the Tar Heel win and the Panthers win. Those things aren't bad, but they're circumstances. And Jesus said true happiness is not, listen, he said true happiness is not circumstantial. He said, true happiness is spiritual. Those who are poor in spirit. The word means destitute. It means dependent on other people. It's the same word that Jesus used in the parable of the great banquet in chapter 14 when he said, invite the poor, invite the crippled, the lame, the blind to the banquet. It's the same word as in Luke 16 when it says that Lazarus was poor. Calls him a poor man who was covered in sores and was laid at the gate of a rich man. It's the same word as in Luke 21 when the poor widow gave two coins or two copper mites in the offering plate, which was all that she had to live on compared to the rich who gave out of their abundance. In each of these, those who were described as poor were dependent on other people for their needs. And Jesus said, it's that kind of poverty of spirit that you and I must embrace in order to be truly and eternally happy. You can say it this way, poverty of spirit is simply dependence on God. Poverty of spirit is dependence on the living God. See, in the parable that Jesus talked about the great banquet, the poor were in the same category as those with physical handicaps who wouldn't have been, who would have been totally reliant on other people for them to function. Lazarus was laid at the gate of the rich man to be fed. The widow was poor because Social Security and life insurance and things like that were not things back then. And like each of them would have been physically in their dependence on other people, Jesus said for us to be happy, that you and I must have that same kind of dependence on God. Specifically, it's a dependence on God, number one, for our deepest need. It's being dependent on God for what we need most deeply. Go back a few pages to the left to chapter 4 in Luke's gospel if you're following along in your scripture. It'll also be on the screen. Luke chapter 4, we'll pick up in verse 16. This is not long before Jesus said what he did about being poor in spirit. Verse 16 says, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So when he was handed the scroll of Isaiah, he found what is in our Old Testament, chapter 61, which was written about 600 years before Jesus was born. He read it, then rolled it up, gave it back, sat down, and with more authority than Vito Corleone sitting at his desk petting a cat, if you've seen The Godfather, he said this. He said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And he said that because what Isaiah had written 700 years before was about him. In fact, did you catch what he didn't say? When he unrolled it, he didn't say, Isaiah said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He simply said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit moved the prophet to write 700 years before was this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's because in our sin, we are spiritually destitute and we are spiritually in debt before God, which means our deepest need, City Light, our deepest need is salvation from sin. We're destitute before God because according to Psalm 14, you and I are corrupt you and I are not naturally seekers of God. And we're in debt before God because Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is what? Is death. That's not because God is some heavenly version of Scrooge who wants to make our lives miserable. It's because God is holy. We sang about it earlier, holy. There is no one like you. It's because God is holy. And anything less than who the living God is cannot be in relationship with him. A couple of days before Easter this year, I had a fender bender that was 100% my fault. And I say fender bender, but the estimate that Larry Walker Body Shop gave me to get my car fixed showed something more along the lines of totaled by a monster truck. Now, thankfully, like a good neighbor, State Farm was there because they covered most of it. But if they hadn't have covered most of it, it would have been entirely up to Molly and me to pay, because the price had to be paid. Someone had to absorb the cost of the repair. And I guess the body shop could have technically said, don't worry about it. But even if they had, they would have been the ones absorbing the cost, because forgiveness doesn't just make the cost disappear. The cost has to be absorbed by someone. That was the point of all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. The animals, usually lambs, that were offered were unblemished substitutes that absorbed the cost of sin. And for years, those sacrifices, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple, were sort of placeholders until Jesus' death and resurrection. It's why at the start of his public ministry, when Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, saw Jesus walking down to the Jordan River, it's why John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in fact, it's likely that the sheep, the shepherds, were watching the night Jesus was born, were being raised to be sold as sacrifices just a few miles north of Bethlehem at the temple in Jerusalem. And it's even possible that the angel told the shepherds Jesus being born in a manger was a sign for them that the Savior had come, because shepherds sometimes place newborn lambs in a feeding trough to protect them from being trampled by other animals so that they could remain unblemished. And on top of that, what couldn't Joseph and Mary afford when they presented Jesus at the temple? They couldn't afford a lamb. Financially, they couldn't afford one. But really, they already had one, because the ultimate lamb was right there in their arms. Jesus is the lamb who paid the price for our sin. Again, lambs had to be unblemished, and Jesus was inherently sinless. Not because he was perfect physically, it's because he was spotless spiritually. Hebrews chapter 4 says that he was tempted in every way like you and I are tempted, yet he was without what? He was without sin. One of Jesus' disciples named John, different John from his cousin, disciple John, would go on to write that sin is rooted in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in all of his 33 years of being physically on earth, not once did Jesus ever give in to any of those temptations. Even when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, not long before he was baptized and read from Isaiah, not long before that, Satan tempted him in three specific ways, one being with the lust of the flesh, one being with the lust of the eyes, and the other being with the pride of life. So whatever sin is, whatever sin looks like in your story today, past, present, or future, sexual brokenness, pornography, drunkenness, abuse, bitterness, jealousy, fill in the blank, however the condition of sin manifests itself in the action of sin in your life. Jesus was not only tempted with the essence of it, and he was not only sinless through every temptation he faced, but listen, on the cross, he became each and every sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said that God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's why Jesus rose from the dead, because only a living Savior can give us his righteousness. Only a living Savior can give us life. Only a living Savior can give us purpose and joy. Only a living Savior can give us security of a hope in heaven. Only a living Savior can give us life. And a few chapters later, Paul said the same thing, but in financial terms. In 2 Corinthians 8, he said that Jesus was rich, yet for our sake, he became poor, so that we, by his poverty, might become rich. City Light, that's good news this day. That's good news today. Poverty of spirit is dependence on God for our deepest need. Secondly, not only is it dependence on God for our deepest need, it's also dependence on him for what we need daily, for our daily needs. Go to the right one more time, a few more pages if you're following, to chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples," John being his cousin, John the Baptist. And he said to them, "When you pray, say this, Father," or Matthew's version says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Then Luke's version goes straight into, "Give us each day our" what? "Our daily bread." And y'all, praise God, he didn't say, "Give us each day our whole 30 meal," or "our bunless burger," or "our salad," or anything like that. No, he wasn't talking things like that. He meant bread, not even in the bread of life, spiritual kind of bread. He meant physical bread. Can I get a witness in the house of God? He meant physical bread, because like it is for our carb-addicted two-year-old, in that culture, it was one of the most basic things they needed to survive. And on top of that, he was teaching his disciples how to pray. These were the guys who had left behind their jobs. Some of them had literally left behind their nets in the fishing boats to follow Jesus. They had left behind their livelihoods and their sources of income to follow this homeless carpenter's son who lived off the generosity of others. So they knew what it was like to not know where their next meal was going to come from, which is why Jesus taught them to pray for daily bread. It's the same reason that God told the Israelites in the wilderness to gather only one day's worth of manna every day. It was to teach them to trust him. Now, y'all, by God's good grace this morning, most of us have never known what it's like to wake up in the morning and not know where dinner that night was going to come from. But I believe each of us does know what it's like to need something that we cannot provide in our own abilities or resources. Wisdom in parenting, wisdom in marriage, satisfaction in singleness, healing, restoration in our family, a child to come back to the faith, freedom from addiction, direction in a job change, courage to live on mission, stewardship of your finances. Joseph and Mary clearly trusted God with what he had given them, because if they couldn't even find a place to stay in Bethlehem, then financially it probably didn't make much sense for them to pay for two turtle doves. But that's what dependence on God is like. It sometimes doesn't make much sense because it goes against our finite human understanding and our sinful tendencies. John Piper said it this way, "Foundational to all blessing is our awakening to the reality that our existence, our sustenance, our meaning, Our wisdom, our treasure, our ultimate source of joy lie not in ourselves, but in God. A lady named Annie Hawks knew what that was like. About 150 years ago, she said this. One day, as a young wife and mother of 37 years of age, I was busy with my regular household tasks during a bright June morning. Suddenly, I became so filled with the sense of nearness to the Master that wondering how one could live without him, either in joy or pain, these words were ushered into my mind. The thought at once took full possession of me. I need thee every hour. And if you grew up in church and familiar with that song, that's how that hymn of the church was written. Not out of a crisis situation in the same way that songs like "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus" or "It Is Well With My Soul" were written, but she wrote that out of the everydayness, out of doing chores around the house, out of the everydayness of life. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Not in a crisis, not in difficulty, but doing dishes. I need thee. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Jesus told his disciples to pray for daily bread. Annie Hawks saying, I need thee every hour. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 4. He said to pray about everything. He said, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let our request be made known unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5, he said to pray without what? Without ceasing. If he had written that on December 29th, 2024, he would have said, be as dependent on God as often as you pick up your phone. Last year, 2023, research says that Americans averaged picking up their phones 144 times a day. The other day when I read that, I thought, good gracious, that is absolutely ridiculous. There is no way under God's green earth that I picked up my phone 144 times. So to prove that I'm better than the average American, I checked my screen time history. Last Sunday, I picked up my phone 172 times. And half of the time, we were having our Christmas services right along with you. I guess I was looking at my phone during the sermon or something like that. I don't know. 172 times. The same study I read projects that the number for this year is going to shake out to be 205 times a day, which is almost once every 5 minutes while we're awake. As dependent as we are on those blessed things for absolute nonsense, how much more should we be dependent on the living God for what we need? Here's the application this morning, brothers and sisters. It's simply this: be poor in spirit by depending on God for whatever it is that you need, for what you need eternally and for what you need every day. For what you need for heaven and for what you need on earth. Be dependent on God for whatever it is you need. If your faith is not yet in Jesus today, I believe that the living God has you here. I believe that something from his word today has your thumbprint on. I believe that in the same way that God had the shepherds in that field that night Jesus was born, that he has you here. Because what the angel told the shepherds is what the Holy Spirit of God is telling you today. The angel told the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For unto you is born this day. That "you" in Greek is not our y'all. It's singular "you." For unto you is born this day the Savior, for all people. For unto you is born this day the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, for all people. For unto you is born. All people, you. And that's what the Spirit is saying to you today. You, Jesus has come for you. And to lean your God-given faith on Him, to follow Him, to become a disciple of Him, it's as simple as ABC. Admit to God that apart from Him, you are a sinner. You need God. Believe that what Jesus did on the cross and 3 days later in rising from the dead, that those things were enough to save you. And confess that He is the Lord, that He is the King of your life. God's word says when you do that, then you will be saved. It is as simple, yet as powerful as that. Won't you do what Annie Hawks wrote 150 years ago? Just come to Jesus today. Realize that you need Him and come to Him by faith. If your faith is in Jesus, what does it mean for you today to be poor in spirit? How do you need to be more dependent on God as you wrap up this year and go into a new year? For some of you, that might mean to begin truly trusting God for a need that you have, a need that you may have had for a long time, a need that you've been trying to meet only in your own abilities and resources, but now you're at the point where you know you need God. We sang earlier about laying it down. Maybe today you need to lay down some distrust. Y'all, it's so easy. It is so easy to be a professing Christian but a functioning atheist when it comes to trusting God. Do you need to start trusting Him with whatever that is for you today? Or maybe you want to see God do some things in your family, in your life, in your ministry, in your church in 2025. Start circling those things in prayer. Maybe the action step for you is to spend 15 minutes less on your phone in the mornings and instead spend relaxed time with the Lord in scripture and in prayer. Grab that Old Testament reading plan on your way out today. Spend 15 minutes in the Word and in prayer. It doesn't have to be complicated. Or maybe like Joseph and Mary, you need to trust God for what you need by being generous with what He's already given you. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God belongs to them." Around the same time in 1939, FDR announced the change about Thanksgiving for that year. Germany invaded Poland, which started World War II. And a few days later, President Roosevelt declared that the United States would remain neutral in that war. They were coming off, you know, a couple decades removed from World War I, still in the midst of the Great Depression. The U.S. was going to remain neutral. And we were up until Pearl Harbor. And rightly so, we jumped in. But I wonder this morning how often do you and I unknowingly think of dependence on God in terms of being neutral? That unless something bad happens, and as long as you're morally decent, not committing any egregious sin, then you can just coast along. At the end of the day, you're either depending on God or you're not. And Jesus said only one of those leads to being blessed, to being happy. Let's pray about that. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that it is your word, it's not my word. Thank you for the time that we've had to worship together this far. And I pray, as we've worshiped through the preaching and the hearing of your word, I pray as the seed of your word has been planted, that your spirit would give the increase, that today might be somebody's day of salvation. Father, that they would recognize underneath all the physical needs of life that they need you. They need to be saved. And I pray that today would be their day to lean their faith on Jesus. And for those of us who follow Jesus, may we leave here more dependent on you. God, help us in that. Lord, help me in that. Help us to be more dependent on you. And as we respond, would you reap all the glory from our hearts, from our steps of obedience, from this time right now? I pray in Jesus' name.